I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. We'll be reading several verses from here as we get started in just a moment. I'd like to join in with Reuben welcoming everyone here this morning. We are delighted to have you come our way. And we have some who are visiting because of the shower yesterday. We're very excited for Jessica and Drew. Our hearts are heavy, however, for Paul Smith's father passed away, and we're truly very sorry for him and his family, Cindy and Noah and Abby, and I know this will be a difficult time for them, a time of mourning. It is always a joy to be able to come together and worship, and I know this is a big encouragement. Whenever we aren't feeling well, whenever things aren't going well, here we are together as a church family. We rejoice with those who rejoice, but at times we do indeed need to weep with those who weep. Luke chapter 7 tells us about Jesus eating lunch with a Pharisee. His name is Simon. And something quite remarkable happens. As they're eating, a woman of ill repute comes up to Jesus and begins to anoint his feet. Now, we might think this really strange in a setting like we're used to, sitting at a table with chairs. But in that day and time, they would often eat outside, and people would be able to approach. They didn't, normally. And Jesus would be sitting in such a way, he's reclining at the table. His feet would be behind him, not below him. And this woman comes up and begins to anoint his feet with this very costly ointment. This is not the same incident that occurs later in John chapter 12, as recorded there. But you have Jesus having a very different response than his host, Simon the Pharisee. Simon, being a Pharisee, a very holy and righteous man, at least in his own mind, he is aghast. He cannot believe that Jesus would allow such a woman of bad reputation to touch him. Not only does he allow her to touch him, but he's going to say some very nice words about her. This is remarkable to me, what we see in verse 44. Luke 7 and verse 44. It tells us that Jesus turns toward the woman, but he's speaking to Simon. So think about how this is being laid out. Simon's there, and Jesus is looking at the woman when he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Well, of course, the Pharisee sees her, but he doesn't really see her. He sees what she is, at least what he understands her to be, a vile person. But notice what Jesus says to him now as he turns the tables on Simon. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You, Simon, you gave me no kiss. For from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much. But he who was forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is remarkable. Instead of recoiling from her like everyone else did, Jesus spoke kindly to her. He knew what kind of reputation she had. Now, Simon was thinking, if Jesus is a prophet, then he would know what kind of woman this is. And if he knew what kind of woman this was, he wouldn't let her near him. Simon was all wrong, wasn't he? Jesus was a prophet. Jesus knows what people are thinking in their minds. He knows what this woman is about. And he also knows that she is a repentant sinner. She is trying to express to Jesus her sorrow over her sin. And Jesus reaches out and embraces her willingness to change. Now, he's not condoning her sin, obviously. But what about Simon's attitude? Have you ever seen someone that didn't look like you? We talked about this a little bit in our adult Bible class, as a matter of fact. They don't dress like you or talk like you. They don't run in your circles. How do you react to them? This morning, just this morning, as I was driving to the building, I saw someone walking around the streets. I'm in my car and they're on the walkway and they're not dressed well. They don't look like there's somebody who's going to church anywhere. How do you feel about that sort of person? I ate lunch with the elders this past Friday. We meet from time to time, and there was a man who had tattoos all over his body, it seemed, showing up here and on his arms. And you know what one of your elders did? Rob said to the man, "You ought to come to church with us." That's what he did. We might ask the question this morning, do you see this person? Do you see this man or this woman? We read Luke 7 and we say, how remarkable that Jesus took time to talk about this woman of ill repute in such a kind way and rebuked others because they wanted to ignore her and shoo her away. But this is nothing new for our Lord. He did this all the time. And for a few minutes this morning, I would like to page through the Gospels and see some of the occasions when Jesus did just exactly that. I want to make, first of all, this observation. Jesus sees people. He sees you in all your sin. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, and we're going to read a few verses here as we stray away from this example in Luke 7 where Jesus asked Simon, do you see this woman? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus saw her. Jesus sees you and me and all our unpleasantness, our sinfulness. And He loves us anyway. If you're taking notes in the bulletin, there's a sheet there. It has verses 10 through 17. This should also have the citation Luke 13. We're leaving Luke 7 and we're going now to Luke chapter 13. I want to read a few verses here, beginning in verse number 10. Where Jesus observes and sees a woman that most folks would have looked the other way and never thought of. Now He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. That's important. He's on teaching on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself. When Jesus saw her, He called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from this disability." And He laid His hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, listen to this, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Let's just pause here for a moment. Here is this poor lady, almost 20 years she's had this terrible infirmity. I mean, can you imagine going through life and always looking at the ground? Too bad Doc Mayfield wasn't there to straighten her out. Well, here's Jesus our Lord, and He focuses on her. He comes over to her, and I love seeing the verbs that are used to describe how Jesus responds to her. He sees her, He calls her, He speaks to her. Then He touches her. He lays His hands on her. He is deeply concerned for her. All the Gospels, but especially Luke, emphasize Jesus' compassion for the downtrodden, for the poor, for the society members who were kind of off to the side and no one really thought about them much. But He did. He focused on them. And then you've got this snobbish person who rules the synagogue and says, "How terrible! This was done on the Sabbath." And you know Jesus' conflicts with the religious leaders over His healing on the Sabbath. They had this idea that no work could be done whatsoever, and this is work, and so Jesus is wrong to do this. Of course our Lord is not wrong. He's not sinning by healing this woman. and it just happens to be the Sabbath day. Listen to what Jesus does. He shames him and others who think like him. Listen to this. Verse 15. Then the Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox and his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the people rejoiced at all the glorious things that were done by him. The people, the common people there at the very end of verse 17, they had the normal, natural response when they see Jesus heal this woman. They're excited, they're rejoicing, they're happy. How easy it would be to see someone who has this decrepit disease, or as in this case, it's a spirit that has affected this woman. And she can't walk. She's just an eyesore from the moment she walks in a room. We just kind of recoil from that. But Jesus embraces her. He saw the sinful woman for a repentant, sorrowful person. In Luke 7, he sees this woman as a daughter of Abraham, a fellow Judean who needs help. He reaches out to her. In our daily lives, we see people all the time, or should I say, we don't see them. They're there, but we don't really observe them. Or we don't see them in the right kind of light, understanding that this is a person who needs the gospel. They need Jesus. We all need Jesus. We're all sinners. And we need to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world that helps point people to the God who sees us and cares so much for us that He would send His Son to die on the cross. Jesus sees you. And He wants to help us appreciate other people who don't look like us. I want you to look with me also at some other verses in the Gospel of Luke. We'll try to stay in Luke, but we will wander out of his Gospel in just a moment. But I want to suggest to you that Jesus took risks when He interacted with people. And perhaps we should try to do the same. Again, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, just a few verses here. In Luke chapter 5, you see Jesus interacting with people that society rejected. He heals a leper. And I love how it's worded here when the man says to him, "Lord, if you will, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Verse 12, while he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. You know how contagious leprosy was in the first century world. People were afraid of it. They were terrified. And so they segregated the lepers of society. And if they happened to wander out of their compound, they would have to go around and tell people, "Unclean! Leper!" to warn people to stay away. This man recognizes Jesus as a healer. And he comes up to Jesus. He's full of leprosy. And Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, I know you can make me clean." And what does Jesus do? He stretches out his hand. He touches him and says, "I am willing. Be clean." What did Jesus do? He touched this man. How often do you think he had been touched while a leper? People want to stay away from that. They don't want to have anything to do with it. And here Jesus touches him. He reaches out his hand and heals this man. Now I understand, we can't forgive sins. We can't heal people miraculously of their ailments. But we can show people our genuine concern for them. And see other people who are downtrodden. See people that maybe others don't see and don't care much about. Luke 19, turn there with me if you would. In Luke chapter 19, you have an incident about a man that people did not like. Zacchaeus, the wee little man. I mean, they might be the kind of people who would make the excuse, "I don't see Zacchaeus. I don't see him. Where is he? He's just a wee little man. Well, he climbs up in the tree, as you well know. In the city of Jericho, people knew who Zacchaeus was. Because he wasn't just a tax collector working for the evil empire Rome. He was a chief tax collector. People did not like Zacchaeus. And so what does Jesus do? As he's walking along the city of Jericho, he's going to be heading to Jerusalem soon, and he stops everything. He looks up in the tree. There's Zacchaeus, this short man who climbed a tree just so he could see over the shoulders of folks. And Jesus singles him out. And he says, "Come down. I'm going to your house." He invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house for lunch. What is the response of the people? Verse 7. When they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus repents. You can see that at the beginning of verse 8. And then Jesus makes this statement in verse number 10, this very famous statement. The Son of Man, talking about himself, he says, "I did not come to this world." He says, "I came to seek and to save that which was lost." Zacchaeus is one of the people I'm looking for. I'm here because of him. Jesus was always looking for the downtrodden, for the people who are rejected in society. I wonder if Jesus came to Corpus Christi in the 21st century world, if he came here right now, where would he go? Would he go to Parkway? Would he come here and in our assembly? I suppose. But I also think he would be going to downtown. He'd be going to the places where the downtrodden are, where people who are living in sin but need the gospel. Jesus obviously didn't embrace the sinful lifestyles of these people, but he interacted a lot with the tax collectors and the sinners, the rejects of society, so that he could influence them. He embraced these people. Again, not justifying their sin, but to show them his compassion and extended his hand of mercy toward them. And I think at times Jesus took risks as he reached out to people with the gospel. And we see that very clearly as we leave Luke's gospel and go over to John chapter 4, one of the most famous examples of Jesus, who, yes, he is God. He is encapsulated in flesh, but he's a Jew. He looks like a Judean. Here in John 4, he is not, however, in Galilee or Judea. He is in Samaria. And you know who lives in Samaria? Samaritans. And Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. That's an understatement. So there is this woman, we'll start in verse 9, who approaches the well by herself at the hottest point of the day. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And then we have this parenthetical, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Now, as the conversation continues, Jesus indicates he clearly knows this woman is of ill repute. No wonder she's coming at the hottest time of day alone to draw water. Not in the morning with all the other ladies. We're implying that from the context here. But Jesus says, I know you've got a man you're living with. He's not even your husband. And you've been married numerous times before. This is not a good lady. And yet Jesus takes the time to talk to her, to share the gospel with her. Whenever I talk about the Samaritan woman here in John 4, I like to contrast her with Nicodemus in the previous chapter, because I think that's what John intends us to do. At the end of John 4, Jesus reveals his identity to this woman. He tells her, "I am the Messiah." Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin Council, Jesus did not reveal his identity to him. This unnamed Samaritan woman receives the blessing of hearing from Jesus' own lips, I who speak to you am the Messiah. I am He. Look at verse 27. The disciples, you remember, had gone off to buy food. They come back and they see Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman. Look at their response. Just then His disciples came back. They marveled that He was talking with a woman. But no one said, "Who do you seek?" or "Why are you talking to her?" As you well know, the disciples, Jesus' own apostles, they had prejudices. They were victims of their own society, I suppose. They grew up in the first century world that looked down on women, that looked down on people who weren't like them, weren't Jews. And Jesus is trying to show them a more perfect way, the path of love that we as followers of Jesus need to accept and to live by. That this was a woman of ill repute, and Jesus takes the time to talk to her. And so let me suggest to you as we close this morning, I want to suggest to you, let's go back to Luke's gospel, let's go back to Luke chapter 8 for just a moment. But Jesus, we see, allowed Himself to be inconvenienced. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and sometimes that meant it messed up His schedule. It wasn't convenient all the time. Jesus cared so much about other people, and that was His focus. He looked and saw people that no one else saw. He cared for people in ways that no one else seemed to understand or appreciate. And so in Luke chapter 8, look with me at the example of Jairus. And we've studied this in Mark's gospel in our Bible class on Wednesday. So I'm confident this is very familiar to you. But Jesus is going to the home of Jairus to heal his daughter. Well, in the meantime, as they're going, the girl dies. And verse 49, we are told, while Jesus was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Let me ask you, who would have blamed Jesus if He had said, "Hey Jairus, I'm sorry. Okay, I got to go. I got things to do. See ya." Jesus went and raised that little girl from the dead because He cared about Jairus and his family. It wasn't convenient for Jesus all the time when crowds would throng about Him. I remember, for example, when the Lord had been teaching and preaching nonstop, he is being chased by the crowds, quite frankly. They're following Him across the Sea of Galilee during the height of His ministry. And he has just sent His disciples out on what we call the limited commission. He wants to spend time with them. Go off. In fact, they do. They go off by themselves to visit and to rest. And the crowds saw Jesus and they chased after Him. What did Jesus do? Did He say, "Get out of here, folks. I'm busy. I'm tired." No. He allowed Himself to be inconvenienced. And so here in Luke 8, He changes this man's life forever by helping him grow in his faith. And He helps us all these centuries later to realize Jesus truly does care. I want to think about a couple of other passages as we close this morning. We're going to leave the Gospels entirely, and I want to go over to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3, for just a moment. Ephesians chapter 3, where we want to observe that Jesus lives in us. And we need to be like Him. We need to be little Jesuses, expressing our love and concern for others. "Do you see this woman?" Jesus asked of Simon the Pharisee. And in my life, so many times, I don't see people for who they really are. People who have souls, who have spiritual needs, and I need to reach out to them and help them and encourage them. Here's what this beautiful verse says in Ephesians 3, verse 17. "Christ, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what our lives as Christians is to be all about? Imitating Jesus, serving others, helping people learn about the gospel. Oh, we have our own concerns. We have our jobs. We have our kids. We have responsibilities. But we must never lose sight that we are people who need to be asking, do you see this person? Always looking out for those who are downtrodden and helping them by reaching out to them. Can we do that as Christians? Another verse that we are very familiar with is Galatians 2 and verse 20. That says, Christ lives in us. Christ dwells in us. He lives in us. We have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. When we became a Christian, we became a disciple of Jesus. We're going to act like Him. We're going to live our lives like Him. Yes, we're here on earth. We have responsibilities. We have obligations to our families, to our jobs, to our communities. But let us never lose sight. We ultimately have a responsibility to imitate our Lord and to help others become disciples of Jesus as well. You've listened very well this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. I'm going to ask you to close your Bibles if you would and be ready to sing the song of invitation that Rob has selected. Maybe you're here this morning and you aren't a Christian yet. You have yet to become a child of the Father. And as we sing this song, I hope that you will be motivated to embrace Jesus, because that's what He wants for you and for your life. He wants you to have your sins forgiven. That's why He died on the cross in the first place. He came to seek and to save you. He knows you by name. And He knows of your soul's need this morning. We can baptize you for the remission of your sins right now, even this morning. If as a child of the Father you have wandered away, this invitation is also for you. We'll be very glad to pray with you, encourage you. Whatever your need is, we hope you'll make it known right now. Please, come forward. Let's stand. Let's sing.